Good morning to all of you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this morning I'm given chapter 11 and chapter 12 from the book of Exodus. And before I begin, I'd like to say thank you to the church for upholding me last month as I went home to Malaysia for my cataract surgery. And we thank God that everything went on well. Now I can see very clearly. The distant and intermediate, I can see where you are very clearly. I still have some problem with my reading distant, and I couldn't make my glasses yet, and it's still blurred. And so what I did is that this morning my message is printed in big fonts. All right, I think it's so big that you might be able to read from where you are. And thank you for praying. It's always a blessing and it's a comfort to know that when I return to Malaysia, I have the church here praying for me. And when I come over here, I have my church in Malaysia praying for me. So it's a very warm feeling that you can have as we have Christians in both parts of the world to remember one another. This morning, the chapter 11 and 12, and for the sake of time, I will not be able to go through the two chapters and all the thoughts that can arise from these chapters. So I read some selected verses just to get ourselves in the picture. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Verse 4. So Moses said to the Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her meal and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been. Or ever will be again. We'll run to chapter 12. And again, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verse 5, the animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goat. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the members of the community of Israel shall slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the side and top of the door frame of the houses where they eat the lamb. The same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And so these are the selected verses for the two chapters that we are to deal with this morning. And whenever I come to the book of Exodus, the thing will always come back to my mind is the movie, all right? The Ten Commandments. I think many of you have seen and probably seen it many times repeatedly. For me, I think I must have watched it 6 times. Through this period of time. And the first time when I watched it, I was in my primary school, year 5. And I couldn't quite understand the English at that time. And the movie is one of, to me, is one of the of great entertainment value as well as educational values. And it portrayed the exodus of the Lord's people from slavery out of Egypt. And there were a few scenes in this long movie. It's a pretty long movie. That actually captured my mind, my impression, give me a deep impression in my mind. And even though those are not words from the Bible, I thought I might just begin by sharing a few scenes with you. The first one was when Joshua confronted Moses, who was then the prince of Egypt. And Joshua said to Moses, God made man, but man made slaves. And what Moses did at that point of time is that he laughed it off, right? Not knowing that he was one of the slaves. And then there was a conversation between the queen of Egypt and Moses' wife, Zipporah. And this is what Zipporah said to the queen. He said that you lost him when he was searching for his God. But I lost him when he found his God. And basically what they are trying to say is that Moses was so engrossed in seeking God's will for his people. He was so much after God's will that he actually forgot about the queen of Egypt who was after him and the wife whom he married. And then when the Exodus began, there was a scene where the queen of Egypt taunted the Pharaoh, right? Actually, in a way, insulting him. And this is what she said. You told Moses to make bricks without straw, but he is now telling you to build cities without bricks. And the last one, all right, is when the Pharaoh was defeated, when he lost the whole army, the chariots, over there in the Red Sea. And he came in and he was stunned, shocked. And this is what he said. Very short sentence. Not even a sentence, I would think. His God is God. Basically, he's saying that Moses' God is truly the Lord. And this is all the time what God was trying to tell him. That God has been saying that, that they may know that I am the Lord. And he took, even in this movie, as well as I think in Exodus, basically, he lost his whole army before he realized that he is the Lord. So these are all very short statements, very precise, and very true. But all these were from the movie, all right? Even though they have the element of truth in it. And now we must return to our passage today, all right? The two chapters, the two long chapters that we have. And there are many thoughts that we can derive from these two chapters, but I will just concentrate on two. One from chapter 11, and one from chapter 12. So we start with chapter 11. And I would like to turn to the verse 10 of chapter 11, where it says that Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelite go out of his country. I think the first thought that will come to our mind, and by many people, you know, they'll be quick to argue that God is not fair. All right, if God has hardened the Pharaoh's heart, then how could Pharaoh repent? Then how could Pharaoh obey God? But let's look a bit in detail before we jump to the conclusion that God is not fair. All right. Going back to chapter 7 of Exodus, you find that there was first time when the Lord said to Moses, you are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. Notice verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonder in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hands on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hands against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So this is the first occurrence, and we notice that the Lord is saying that I will harden the Pharaoh's heart, right? Basically, it's a future tense. It's yet to be done, right? And we have a God who knew the end from the beginning. And he even knew that Pharaoh would not listen. And yet, we know that God was very patient. God went through all the 9 plagues before he hit them with the death of the firstborn on the 10th plague. He went through the whole process to give the Pharaoh all that he needs to know who God is and to repent and to obey him. And if you and I were Moses in that time, we probably would turn to God. God, you already knew that he won't listen to you. Why go through all this trouble of the 10 plagues? But God is much, much more patient, long-suffering than any one of us, including Moses, who is known to be meek, who is known to be one that has great patience, even as he led the people out of Egypt. Then the second part is that the Egyptian will know that I am the Lord. Was it really so difficult for the Egyptian to know that the Lord is God after performing, after going through all those plagues? If we apply it to ourselves today, is it so hard for us to know that He is Lord? If we apply to the world of today, is it so hard for people to know there is a God? And I think we can only conclude one thing. Not knowing God is not a matter of intellectual disability. And knowing God also is not because we are very smart and clever. It's all because of the grace of God who revealed Himself to us, and therefore we understand and come to know God. And therefore we can conclude very clearly that not knowing God, not a matter of intellectual ability or disability, but a matter of a wicked heart. A matter of a wicked heart that continuously and repeatedly refuse to acknowledge Him. And I think we have always said that the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. It starts with our heart for refusal to acknowledge Him. And just to go down a little bit, you find that in the first plate, it says that the Pharaoh's heart remained hardened and he will not listen. And then verse 23, in the earlier chapter, chapter 7, Pharaoh turned and went into his house and he did not take even this to heart. So after the first plague, the Pharaoh basically just walked back to his own home, totally indifferent to what God has done, even though it was a great miracle, miraculous plague. And then the second plague that's found in verse, chapter 8, verse 15, it says that when the Pharaoh saw that they were relief, he hardened his heart and he would not listen to them. And the third plague, chapter 8, verse 19, then the magician said to the Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But the Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. So even up to the third plague, when his very own so-called specialist, right, magician, his advisor, even though they are evil, yet they are able to identify this is the finger of God. This is the hand of God that is working in the plague. And yet the Pharaoh did not listen. And the fourth plague, the plague of the flies, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the fifth plague, the death of the livestock, but the heart of the Pharaoh was hardened and he did not let the people go. And it's only come to the sixth plague when there was much problem, the boys, in chapter 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. All right, so it's getting very serious. It's stated very clearly, the Lord hardened his heart. When it comes to the seventh plague of hail, when the Pharaoh saw the rain and hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. Very clear here. And he and his official hardened their hearts. And then from there on, the 8th, 9th, and up to the 10th plague, is written that God hardened his heart. And so what we have is that from chapter 7, God already knew from the end, from the beginning, when God said, "I will harden his heart." And after that, we see Pharaoh himself actually just hardening himself until it comes to a point when God actually agreed with him in the sense, no, that I have hardened his heart. And so what we learn here is that when we are unrepentant, unrepentant hearts basically is a very serious condition. It accumulates the wrath of God. It adds on. And on the other hand, repentant hearts receive the grace of God. I think it's very consistent with the teaching of Romans, where it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so Paul tells that it's possible when men abuse the patience of God, which was man. God, when God is patient, it was man to lead us to repentance. But instead, man chose to be stubborn and continue to turn to evil what God has intended for good. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. Verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And so, it's very clear, and it's very dangerous for us to continue not obeying God. And we have also seen the incident, the encounter with God made Moses meek and humble. But at the same time, it made the Pharaoh hard, proud, and arrogant. And so, it's not the responsibility on God's side where God actually make anybody hard, unable to receive his grace. And if you ask the question, why are human beings, why are our souls so different? It's a question that we can never fully understand till the Lord return. But we know very well that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to conform to the image of his Son. And for us who know the grace of God, basically it's all about God's mercy. It's about the God who is so merciful towards us that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, to seek, and to save us from our sin. And the result of disobedience is always death. And here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 to 30, basically it's telling us that the Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Death is the result and final consequence of disobedience. And so what can we learn? One of the first lessons from this chapter 11 is this. God created us with this very unique gifts, with this power to make choices, free will. Psalms chapter 139, verse 14, basically tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful because we have this ability to choose. Yet we are fearfully made that whenever we misuse our gifts, whenever we misuse this special power that God has given to us and choose to do the wrong thing. And often God is so patient that he allows us to do the wrong thing repeatedly. You find that we will have to bear the consequences of our wrongdoing. And again, it's difficult to understand what is divine sovereignty and what is human responsibility. How do they match together? But it's clear that when man persistently chooses to disobey God, he will have to face the consequences of his own choices, bear the full penalty of his sin, all for himself. And that itself is fearful. And yet we are wonderfully made. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 tells us repeatedly that therefore God gave them over in sinful desire of their hearts. And so I'd like to also apply this to believers, that when we choose to obey, right, we don't mistakenly disobey. We choose to disobey God repeatedly. You find that God will discipline us through much pain and even suffering. Just a very brief mention, like Jonah, for example, he disobeyed God. He had to go through a lot of trouble, right, to be swallowed by the fish, to meet the shipwreck, to be thrown in the sea. But God preserved him. There was still grace, even when his people do not obey him. And there's the story of the prodigal son, giving us the same background to this problem. And so, I would like to say this very clearly. is that God has not promised his children that they will be free from suffering, even when they are faithful, even when they are obedient to God. But the point I want to raise is this. It is indeed fearful to know how much more unnecessary suffering we must bear when we disobey him. Right? Even when we are obedient to God, God has not promised us that we will be spared from suffering. But if you choose to disobey God, I fear to think how much more suffering that we will have to bear for ourselves. And I have this concept in my mind, is this, that we obey God because we love him. If we find it hard to love God, then why is it still obey him? Because we fear him. So obey God because we love him. Obey God because we fear him. If we can't do that. Then I got to quickly go to chapter 12. I'm running out of time. About the Passover. The institution of the Passover was done in accordance to direct divine revelation. It was not a feast that was devised by the Israelites themselves on their own, but it's a feast that God himself designed and prescribed to them very carefully, in very detail, of which we have to bypass all those final points. But I'd like to go to the purpose of the Passover. You find that the Passover was a memorial of the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, accomplished by the mighty power of God. And so the Passover was a feast for remembrance for the redemption of the firstborn that were intended to serve as a means of instruction. And here, if I bypass my notes here, you find the order that was given by the Lord. He said they are to take a lamb without blemish on the 10th day of the month. Keep it in the house, in the household, with the kids and so on. And keep it like a pet until the 14th day before they slaughter the animal. So one of the purposes of the Passover is to remind the people in the future generation what God has done in the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. And so you can imagine that after a few days with the beautiful, unblemished lamb, the children will have fallen in love with their pet. All right? But on the 14th day at twilight, the father will take a sharp knife and start to slaughter the lamb. And just before he does that, we could imagine that the kids will be asking the question, "Dad, do we have to kill this innocent, beautiful pets of ours?" And this is where the father will have to explain. The story of the Exodus will have to be retold all over again. That yes, we have to kill this innocent lamb. Because it's a memorial of the redemption of the firstborn. Sin always requires blood, requires death. It requires suffering, it requires pain. And so the Passover feast was one for them to observe year after year repeatedly. For how long, they actually do not know. Pointing towards what great event, they might have a vague picture of it, but basically they do not know much at that time. But the people were faithful. They follow on for centuries, as long as they had the temple. And so, for us today, we know that the Passover lamb was a model of the Messiah. I think it's a long list that what that Passover lamb that is similar to the final lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was offered up for us. And basically, Isaiah tells that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And this is what Isaiah did by identifying the Lamb of God. But when it comes to the New Testament, it's become very clear. And when the John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he proclaimed that, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And so today the Passover feast has become to us the Lord's table. Every Sunday as we come together to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us to save us from our sin. And this is for us to observe, to remember. And again, this is not our own design. It's God who gave us this command. The Lord himself commanded us to do this. And Paul could say very clearly that for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Christ is our Passover lamb. And so in conclusion, I have to just close it. Just a few points. One is that because the Passover lamb, just like the firstborn of the Israelite, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's possession. And when we are God's possession, we need to live holy lives. All right? And the third point I want to bring up is this. You see, what happened is that the Passover lamb, after the Exodus, there was the first celebration of the Passover feast. From there on, subsequently, through the centuries, you'll find that every year, they will observe this slaughtering of the Passover lamb. And how many lambs do you think were slaughtered each time there was a Passover feast? Some of us might think it's just in terms of thousand or tens of thousand. Actually, you imagine, we know that it was estimated that the Exodus, there was some 2 million people. You would take just the 1 million. And if there's five in a household, because they are supposed to kill the lamb, one lamb for a family, a household. So you just take 1 million, half of what the estimate is. And if there's five in a family on the average, there will be 200,000 lamb at every Passover. 200,000 lamb on the 14th day of their first month and all slaughtered at the same time. And this was done over year after year, over centuries. And you gather all the blood of the lamb that flowed freely at each slaughtering of the Passover lamb. There will be rivers of blood flowing. There are people who accuse the Christian faith as one that is primitive, barbaric, bloody. You look at it from that point of view, it's true. But you ask ourselves, why did God require such, I can't find words for it, extravagant, you call it, shedding of blood, suffering? The answer is because sin is so severe in the sight of a holy God. The severity of sin demands such sacrifice, such pain, such rivers of blood that flows year after year. And yet, this rivers of blood was not able to take away the sin of the world. They could only cover the sin of the people for a time. And the following year, they have to repeat it again and again. And they don't know, and they did not know how long they will have to do that. Until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came. That on the cross, the Lamb of God was sacrificed. His blood was shed. And again, when we look at the cross, you see the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you ask God, do we have to go through all this? And Isaiah again tells us that he was crushed for our transgression. Why did God have to go through all this again? The answer is still the same. Same as the rivers of blood of the sacrificial lamb in the Passover feast. It's the same answer, is that sin is so terrible, so unacceptable before the holy God. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer so tremendously for our sin, so cruelly that he was crushed for us. But we are very blessed as New Testament believers. We saw the Exodus from what we read. We saw the Passover feast that had been celebrated all through the centuries. We have seen the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. And we have heard the Lord's voice to remember him every Sunday when we take the feast of the table that is before us. And we are so blessed because we know that we only do this in remembrance of him, not forever. We are not going to do this all the time. We are going to do this till he comes again. Till he comes again, not longer as the Lamb of, but as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings. And so we hear the very soft voice of Abraham. In Genesis, when on the mountain, after God provided the sacrifice instead of his son, Abraham said that the Lord himself shall provide a lamb. And throughout all the time, the lamb was sacrificed by the thousands, hundreds of thousands. And then, in the New Testament, John the Baptist could proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And when we go down to the back of the Bible, the Revelation, the book of Revelation, the people will be all, and the angels will lie down, will fall down, and proclaim that worthy is the Lamb. And don't you think we are very privileged that even though we are on this side of heaven, we already have this privilege every Sunday to come together to proclaim his death and to give the proclamation that indeed he is worthy, worthy of worship, worthy of our praise, that we do not need even to go into heaven before we do that. We thank God for his grace and we continue to pray that we will live holy lives to evidence the fact that we are his possession. And we have to make a point really to come to worship God every Sunday, to take the table of the Lord very seriously, prepare, and at the same time to proclaim his death and his greatness even as we do so to our neighbors. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you even this morning as we have this great privilege to come before you, to be acceptable, to have this free access so that we can remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him in his suffering, in his death for us, in his great love for us, that he was willing to bear all the agony, all the shame, and the crushing suffering upon himself so that we might be saved and made acceptable by his blood that was shed for us. We thank you for this great privilege and pray that, Lord, you will help us indeed to be effective witnesses for you so that we will help and be instrumental in bringing others to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We commit ourselves to you for this day. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.